Thanks for checking out the Anchor Faith Message podcast from St. Augustine, Florida. Now enjoy this message.
So tonight, I just want to get right into the Word of God because I believe that the Word of God is alive, amen, and that it's living, and that it has power contained within it, and that if we would receive it with great expectation, it will perform and do its work, just as God intended for it to do, amen? So if you're titling something and taking notes, write this down. You're going to write this down, Expectation of Kings. Expectation of Kings, which is the church's confidence. Okay? So tonight we're going to be talking about expectation of kings, and I want to say this, that the King of Kings, he actually has an expectation himself. Right? And so we're going to talk about that even more, but I really want to hit 5 points tonight, and I believe that we can get there. All right? Pastor Earl has said multiple times and has received a word from the Lord that this is the year for a reigning spirit. Do you believe that you have a reigning spirit? Is your expectation set that you're walking in, fulfilling a reigning spirit in your life? If you don't have that expectation, I'm here to encourage you tonight to get stirred up to start expecting that, because that's what you have. Every believer should have a set of expectations. Every citizen in the kingdom of God should have a set of expectations. One expectation that we should have is to reign in life. Amen. Is to reign in life, to reign now. Another expectation that we should have is to conquer. We should have an expectation as a king in the earth to conquer some things. And that is how a reigning spirit moves in the earth. They have an expectation of conquering. Another expectation as a king that we should have is we should have an expectation to find kingdom treasure. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that to you tonight. It's been a great set of services we've had in the youth ministry about finding treasure. And it just seems so fitting that we need to have an expectation to find treasure. Another expectation that we should have is to have influence. An expectation of a king is to have influence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Another expectation as a king is to be able to have an expectation to govern and to work with God, because we are the church, and the church has authority. So if there's anything as a believer that you should be expecting, you should be expecting some of these five things to operate in your life. And all of these five things can have been given to you and have been given access to you through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you the definition of expectation. Expectation is a strong belief that something will happen. It's a strong belief. It is convinced, persuaded, and firm that what it's expecting shall happen and come to pass. It's an anticipation. Are you anticipating anything from the King of Kings? Do you have an anticipation that his word and all the promises that it contains is yours? Are you anticipating every day that today is the day I'm going to continue to walk in the promises of God? I'm going to reign in my life. I'm going to overcome in my life. Expectation is assurance. Expectation is kingdom confidence. It's kingdom confidence. Any expectation that you could ever have must first come from God's kingdom. Then it's promised to come to pass when you believe it by faith. Those are the expectations that you and I are guaranteed to receive as a citizen in his kingdom when we believe them by faith. By faith. And it's a shift in our mind. It's a shift in how we think. We've got to change some things in our mind, and we've got to get our mind and what we're thinking in line like a king. Can I just say that? We got to think like a king. We got to speak like a king. We got to walk like a king. We got to behave like a king. We've got to expect like a king. So an expectation of a king is to reign in life. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse 12. Let's read this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one man many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. I want to go back to verse 17. Let's keep going. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Much more those who have received the abundance of grace. You have received an abundance of grace. Can you lift your hand right now and testify? That's on my life. I've received that. Not only have you received an abundance of grace that's on your life that empowers you to reign in your life, but you've also received this gift of righteousness, which is the right way of doing things. It is right standing with God. It is being in right position. It's being in the kingdom position. Amen. So we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. So then, as the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Aren't you thankful that Jesus fulfilled his assignment? And through his act of righteousness, you now can be justified and you can stand before God as if sin never existed. See, that's a position of a king. We know, and Pastor has reminded us many times, that the Bible is about a king, his kingdom, and his royal offspring. As the king reigns, he has an expectation that his heirs would reign as well. The king has an expectation that you, an heir of Christ Jesus, would be reigning in your life. That's good news. God a king, Jesus as king, and we as heirs in Christ. We have the reigning spirit, church. That is who we are. You have a reigning spirit. It's a conquering spirit. It's an overcoming spirit. It's a spirit of faith. It's a spirit of confidence. It's a spirit of boldness. It's a spirit that is connected to the spirit of truth. And it actually works, church. Can I tell you that? God hears your prayers when they're in line with his word, and he fulfills it every time. And the reigning spirit is confident of that. And what does Pastor say? We're just not a church that prays, but we're a church that what? Has answered prayers. Glory to God. We know Pastor Earl, he's taught us this, that the domain of a king is the territory over which he exercises authority and control over his domain. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, 14 says this, together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Who is that talking about? That's talking about the church. That's talking about the saints, the ones that have the reigning spirit. We will be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And so I say that to say this, you are a king in the earth. That is the position that God has destined for each and every one of our lives, is to be a king operating under his influence, operating when he says, and to represent him. So in essence, your life, I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives through me. So through you, the king shows up. Through you, the king is represented. Through you, the king is speaking. Through you, the king is declaring. Through you, the king is believing that his word shall not return back to him empty, but it will accomplish exactly what it was sent for to. See, you are kingdom representation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is who we are. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 in the Passion Translation says, in other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. A king's life is a victorious life. A king's life is one that walks in victory no matter what situation shows up, no matter what circumstance starts to manifest and happen. A king walks in victory. Christ walked in victory. It may not have seemed like it from everyone on the outside as he was carrying his cross and getting ready to be crucified, but he was walking in victory because he knew, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting, oh, death? For he was about to conquer the grave. So a king walks in victory, and that is who we are, church. We walk in victory. If you're confessing anything over your life, you should be confessing, I walk in victory. You know, a lot of times believers have this thought process that Jesus is going to do everything for them, but they don't realize that they have a responsibility to reign. They don't realize that it's their responsibility to walk in the very thing that Christ gave them access to walk in. And see, we as a church, as a church of the reigning spirit, have to recognize that we have to take responsibility in all areas of our life. Psalm 115:16 says this, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. I'm sharing these scriptures with you so you can get, again, firmly persuaded that you can be reminded of that your reigning spirit is now. It's on the earth right now. Psalm 115:16 in the Passion Translation says, the heavens belong to our God. They are his alone. But he has given us the earth and put us in charge. Who has he put in charge? Who has he put in charge? Say, I'm in charge. Say, I'm in charge of my life. No one else is in charge of your life. No one else is in charge of your thinking. No one else is in charge of your decisions. No one else is in charge of what you're speaking. No one else is in charge of what you're reasoning within your heart, whether it's faith or whether it's little faith or whether it's doubt. No one's in charge of that but you. You and I are in charge of that. And so God has given us this reigning spirit, and it's our responsibility to walk in it. Let's talk about the expectation of kings, which is to conquer. Let's go there. A reigning king on the earth, one of the first things that they're going to need to conquer is themselves. If you're going to do anything for the Lord and you're going to be able to operate where you start having influence, what I mean is that your life starts to influence others by its demonstrations, by its actions, by its words. You're first going to have to conquer yourself. You're going to have to conquer yourself. That's the first thing that we got to do, is we got to conquer ourselves. Many times, I'll say this, many times people forfeit achieving great and mighty things for God, for his kingdom. It's because they cannot conquer their feelings and their flesh. When you forfeit, it is you saying, I can't conquer myself, based upon how you feel. You know, we have to conquer. We conquer in life through the empowerment from Christ. As believers, we reign in our lives on the earth when we allow his will to be done in our lives. I said this to the young ones, you know, a couple weeks ago. I said, the moment Jesus became Lord of your life, you no longer call the shots. He does. That's called conquering, church. You don't call the shots, he does. That means every decision that you need to make, you need to make that decision on what does the king say? What is his guidance? What is his counsel? What is his direction? You know, many times when we don't seek the Lord and get his counsel, decisions made outside of the counsel of the Lord will cost us. And see, God doesn't want you to be in a situation to where it delayed or it hindered based upon you not heeding his counsel. And so for us, we must conquer ourselves. Amen. We've got to conquer ourselves, our feelings and our emotions. We're going to look at Moses here in a second, and we're going to see how he had to conquer. But we no longer call the shots for our lives. We allow him to be supreme in our lives. We allow his word and his spirit to work within us. You know, John the Baptist, he said, what did he say? I must decrease so that he can increase. That is a conquering statement. That is getting rid of yourself and your identity and allowing the King of all kings to reign through your life and to eliminate how you feel. I mean, when I think about John the Baptist, like, he was a wild man. I mean, I'm pretty sure he had to cast down thoughts of what people thought about him. So we got to decrease. Let's look at Moses. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1 day while Moses was taking care of the sheep and goats of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock across the desert and came to Sinai, the holy mountain. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a flame coming from the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but that it was not burning up. This is strange, he thought. Why isn't the bush burning up? I will go closer and see. When the Lord saw that Moses was coming closer, he called to him from the middle of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he answered, yes, here I am. And God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen how cruelly my people are being treated in Egypt, and I have heard them cry out to be rescued from their slave drivers. I know all about their sufferings, and so I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of Egypt to a spacious land, one which is rich and fertile, and in which the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. I have indeed heard the cry of my people, and I see how the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, I am sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of his country. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, I am a nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you, and when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship on me on this mountain. That will be the proof that I have sent you. But Moses replied, when I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? So what can I tell them? And God said, I am who I am. You must tell them the one who is called I am has sent me to you. Tell the Israelites that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have sent you to them. This is my name forever. This is what all future generations are to call me. Go and gather the leaders of Israel together and tell them that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to you. Tell them that I have come to them and have seen what the Egyptians are doing to them. I have decided that I will bring them out of Egypt where they are being treated cruelly and will take them to a rich and fertile land, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. My people will listen to what you say to them. Then you must go with the leaders of Israel to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has revealed himself to us. Now allow us to travel 3 days into the desert and offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless he is forced to do so. But I will use my power and will punish Egypt by doing terrifying things there. And after that, he will let you go. I will make the Egyptians respect you so that when my people leave, they will not go empty-handed. Is every Israelite woman will go to her Egyptian neighbor and to any Egyptian woman living in her house and will ask for clothing and for gold, silver, jewelry. The Israelites will put these things on their sons and daughters and carry away the wealth of the Egyptians. Moses in this moment had to conquer. He had to conquer. Here God is before him in this burning bush. And he is saying, Moses, Moses, he's calling him. He's calling him by name. Don't you know that God is still calling you by your name? And God has a purpose for you and an assignment for you, just like he had for Moses. And Moses responds back and he tells God, he says, but I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. How can I do this? At one point, he gave an excuse about how he spoke. He was full of excuses. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. See, if you have the mentality that you're a nobody, you'll conquer nothing. And God doesn't want you to have that mentality. He wants you to have the mentality that the King of Kings is on the inside of you, that there's a treasure that's been deposited within you. It's actually the power of God called the Holy Ghost that's alive and living, that can lead and guide you and help you. And just like Moses, God told him, I'm going to go with you. I'll be with you. Do you know that anything God calls you to do, he is with you to do it? If he wasn't with you to do it, you could never do it in the first place. Because anything that we do for God is not in our own efforts, but it's by his power, in his might, by his strength and his ability. So an expectation of a king is to conquer. And we've got to change our mindset. The more you change your thinking like a king, the more you'll reign in the reigning spirit. You know, conquering yourself means conquering your flesh. Can we talk about that for a second? Conquering yourself means conquering your flesh. You know, we all have flesh. Look at your neighbor and say, you have flesh. And look at your another neighbor and say, you have feelings. And look at someone behind you and say, you have opinions. Now turn around and look at me and say, you have flesh, and you have opinions, and you have feelings. But my opinions, my feelings mean nothing. My opinions and feelings do not bring heaven to earth. My belief and expectation does. His word does. My confidence in his ability does. And so here Moses is, I'm a nobody. Moses is thinking, how can I do such a great thing? How can I go back to a nation where people have been treated so harsh and so cruel and deliver them out? Who am I that you would choose me? You know, a lot of us sometimes have this thought process that I'm just not good enough. Well, I can tell you that if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Isn't that what the word says? Is that you can do all things through Christ. You know, the flesh will always make excuses. You know, Moses, he had this excuse, well, I'm a nobody. You know, there's a parable in Luke chapter 14 called the parable of the banquet or the supper. And in this parable, Jesus begins talking and he says, there was a master. And the master was preparing a banquet, a feast, and began to send out invitations to those to be invited to come to the banquet and to the feast. And one by one, in Luke chapter 14, if you can read that, you'll see that everyone had an excuse. One says, you know, well, I just got married. One says, I just got married. Where's Dylan and Mary? You're getting married Saturday. Woo! Give them a round of applause. But I know their character, and they won't let the fact that they just got married come and hinder their obedience to serve the church and to be in the and to do kingdom things and to be purposeful. So an excuse, one of the excuses was, is, oh, you know, I just got married. One excuse was, is, you know, well, I just bought this, or I need to take care of my parents. And so all these excuses started happening. Did you know every time you give an excuse to God, you forfeit a reward, a heavenly reward? Every time you give an excuse and you do not follow through, you have lost an eternal reward. You know, God leads and guides his children. So the next time you're in public and you're at a place where the Holy Ghost says, you need to do this, or you need to say this, or you need to demonstrate, you need to do that, and don't make an excuse. Because by your obedience and by letting your light shine, people can be influenced. So one by one in this parable in Luke chapter 14, they just started making excuses. And then you know what the result was? For every person that made an excuse, they were not able to eat with the master and dine. Your excuses can hinder your receiving from the Lord. You know, God's looking for the willing and obedient. Amen? An excuse passes over an opportunity to conquer. Moses could have stayed with his feelings. He could have totally said, I'm not doing this. I am not doing this. I am not doing this. I mean, he could have really stayed with how he felt. You know, Pastor said this on Sunday, and it was so true, and I want to repeat it. He said, the devil is not the church's problem. We are when we don't submit our will to his will. When you don't submit your will to his will, could it be that you're making an excuse? You're resisting. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. See, we should be so free that excuses aren't even an option in our thinking. Because Christ has set you free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You know, the king wants his citizens to be free. He wants them to be free from the control and the influence of the flesh. Even Jesus, as he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, has feelings about what he is about to go through. In fact, his feelings were so intense that he was sweating blood, drops of blood. Jesus, what I love about him, he didn't make an excuse. He asked if there was another way. But there was no other way. He fulfilled what it was that God had given him direction to do. Could it be that you're the one, church, that must fulfill specific direction from God that he purposes in his heart for you to do? Say, I'm the one. See, a king knows they're the one to be used. They're the one that will prepare themselves to be a vessel useful for the master. See, the master wants to use vessels. Can I say that? He wants to use his church. He wants to use vessels. He really does. And he wants to use those that are useful. And useful ones are ones that don't give excuses. They submit their will to his will. They honor him. They live their life according to his word. They let the word of God dwell in them richly. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're filled all the time. You know, they deal with issues. They don't allow their feelings to be here. You know, they put their feelings down. You know, I am saying a lot about feelings, and I want you to know we do have feelings, but if my feeling ever leads me in a different direction than the word of God, it's got to go. Gotta go. So Galatians 5, 16 through 24 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit. How are we to walk? How are we to walk? See, the Spirit is how we are to walk by. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When you stay with the Spirit, you'll walk by the Spirit. And you won't allow your excuses or your feelings or your emotions to then be the way that you walk. Because the way that we're to walk is by the Spirit, and we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The things that who pleases? We please. Your flesh is always looking to be pleased. That's why we're to crucify it. That's why we're not to live by its passions and its desires and its cravings. If we're to live by any type of passion, desire, and craving, it's to crave the things of God, to believe that God is alive in the earth and he's moving in his church. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, the one thing that you should crave and desire is for the gifts of the living God, the Spirit of God, to move in the church. So you're to be led, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are so evident, say evident. which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, here we go, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, which means there is no limit as to how much of the fruit of the Spirit that a kingdom citizen can produce. In fact, we should be producing so much that it is out at reach, at hand for those to grab a part of. It should be influential. All the fruits of the Spirit should be produced in such a great quantity in our lives that it is literally a double take for someone who has no concept of the things of God. There's no law, which means I can have as much joy as God. There is no law. God, I mean, I'm so full of joy. I mean, this is hilarious. I'm just so full of joy. I mean, I am. And you know, the more you conquer the flesh and you conquer yourself, the more joy will manifest. Because I can tell you there was a time in my life where there was not a lot of joy. But I can stand up here now and tell you I got the joy of the Lord. And I'm telling you, when the joy of the Lord starts to bubble up out of my belly, I can't contain it. I mean, it's a laughing forever. And you know what? It is so refreshing. It is so refreshing because the Holy Ghost is the refresher. He is the strengthener. He brings everything good that we need. So we should be having this love that the Spirit produces, and it should be producing so much. So an expectation of the King is that they would expect these fruits to operate. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. As a citizen in God's kingdom, there is a way we ought to walk. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Say old self. You know that old man sometimes tries to pop up. You know, it's like the old man just can kind of pop up out of nowhere if you're not careful. And that's why it takes self-control that comes from the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, to have that control so that old man can't pop up anywhere at any time. You know, the old man, the dead man, the former nature that the Bible references, that nature should not be at work within you. It's dead. It is gone. In fact, the day you confess Christ, it says you now are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and new has come. Amen? And so the new on the inside of you, the new man, the new nature that's now born again, okay, can hear God, has a capacity to operate and to hear the Spirit of God. Now is what should be leading us, not the old man, not the dead man. The next time the dead man starts to rise, you need to say, you're dead. Get under my feet. I don't have that nature anymore. It's gone. I have a new nature. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we have to say that out loud. I know I'll speak and I'll say, no, shut up, because Christ lives in me. And if it's not Christ speaking, then it's subject to the old man. So the old man's gone. A person's inability to conquer their mind results in a defeated life. Your mind needs to be conquered. So not only does your flesh have to be conquered, but now your thinking has to be conquered. How you think will determine the outcome of what you're facing. How you think. If what you're thinking on is not the plan and the voice of God and the will of God, then the outcome of that situation won't be just that, the plan and will of God. So how you think matters. You know, when we were at Kingdom Rise Conference, we hosted that. The last time we hosted that, one of the messages that was ministered was called Reign in Your Brain. Does anybody remember that message that was ministered? Reign in your brain. And so an expectation of a king is that you would literally reign in your brain. You've got to change the way that you think. And this is every day, folks. Every day. Every day. Every day. Because the thoughts come. Thoughts come, but it's the thought that comes that stays and festers that we focus on and then yield to and operate in causes problems. So we got to cast thoughts down when they're not in line with Scripture. You know, the Bible says that you and I are more than a conqueror. We're more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says you are more than a conqueror. There's a conqueror, and then there's more than that, and the more than that is what God says we are. An expectation of a king is to find kingdom treasure. Is to find kingdom treasure. Proverbs 25:2. Proverbs 25:2. Says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings. The glory of who? The glory of who? Are you a king? It's the glory of kings to search a thing out. So there should be an expectation that every time I'm in the Word of God, there is something that's going to be revealed to me. And it doesn't matter if it's the scripture that you've heard 100 times. It doesn't matter. The Holy Ghost can reveal a new point, a new perspective, and he can speak to you because the Word of God is living and active. It's alive. So the glory of kings is to search out a thing. How is your searching going? Can I ask that question? How's your search going? How's your search going? It's a question we should ask. How's your search going? You know, everyone in here should be confident and say, my search is going great. I mean, the Lord dropped this in me. I mean, I was reading this and I got this and it's changing this and it's producing that. And this is happening and I received this. And I mean, this person was ministered to by that was searched out. I mean, how is your search going? How's the search going? So the glory of God is to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search it out. Proverbs 25:2 in the Passion says it this way. God conceals the revelation of his word in the hiding place of his glory. But the honor of kings is revealed by how they thoroughly search out the deeper meaning of all that God says. So God has this revelation for each and every one of his citizens in his kingdom. He has a revealing that takes place by the Holy Ghost when we read the word. There's a revelation that comes forth, and it's in the hiding place of his glory. You know, when's the last time you have spent some time with God in his glorious presence? Because the moments that you spend with God in his presence and in his word, in your one-on-one time with him is when he has the ability to reveal. A lot of times we got to get quiet. We got to get quiet. There's voices everywhere. And so we've got to get quiet. We've got to search it out. It's the honor of kings is revealed by how they thoroughly search it out. You know, God has honored man. And God has honored us with his word. God has honored us with his word. And how we thoroughly search it out will demonstrate our honor back to him. So how are we searching it out? Are we still hungering and thirsting? You know, I remember at 16 years old when I gave my life to Jesus, coming out of religion, and being so passionate for the things of God. And hungering for the things of God. And just hanging on to every scripture that I could read. I had a Spirit-filled life Bible that someone had gotten me as my first Bible. And it was so full of kingdom lenses and perspective. That's why when I came to Anchor Faith Church, the kingdom was there, but then it was there. Does that make sense? And I remember writing a letter to my mom after I had received Jesus as my Lord. And I wrote scripture all over the envelope. I mean, I wrote it on the front, on the back, and put a stamp on it and wrote a letter and put it in the mail. And I'm sure the postman was like, what is this? I mean, it was filled with scripture. Couldn't get enough of scripture. How's your hungering for the word? How's your thirsting? How's your craving for the word? The more you're in the word, the more you're going to find treasure. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here Jesus tells us, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves. Stockpile what? Stockpile what? If you're going to stockpile anything, it needs to be heavenly treasures. If you're going to begin to store anything, it needs to be heavenly things. So stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. You know, the word of God and the treasures revealed in the scriptures are more valuable than any monetary money you could ever receive. They're more valuable than any ruby or pearl or diamond. I mean, they're more valuable than anything because they're eternal. It's eternal things. Verse 21 says, for your heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure. The Holy Spirit is a hidden treasure inside us. The Holy Spirit is the treasure of truth deposited on the inside of you. So you can always know the lies of the devil and cast those thoughts that are lies. You know, the Spirit of truth is a continual healer on the inside of you. Everything you have need of is right on the inside of you. Say it's right on the inside. So the expectation of a king is that there's treasure to be found and God has it for me. And he's not withholding any good thing. If I search it out, I'll find it. The Holy Ghost, who is the counselor, the comforter, the strengthener, he's the supply. It is so imperative, church, that we lean on and walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a treasure. In fact, Jesus said that it's better that I go, so that when I go, I can send you the Holy Ghost, who is all that we need to depend on, to receive, to be led by, to hear from, because it's connected to his word. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, not everybody's been raised with Christ. If you've been raised, have you been raised with Christ? If you've been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above. What are we to be finding and seeking? Rich eternal treasures that are from above. It says, then where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. See, an expectation of a king is to find treasure when their mind is set on things above. If your mind is set on things above, then you can be confident that you are going to receive kingdom treasure. Amen. So the question is how is your mindset? How is your mindset? Verse 3, for as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. See, when you hide your life in Christ and you aren't in the way, you'll be able to find some things in the kingdom. It's when we get in the way that we hinder. Well, I don't really want to read the Bible, or I don't really, you know, want to take time to spend with the Lord. I don't really feel like it, or I'm too tired, or whatever the excuse is. Remember, an excuse is a forfeit to receive a heavenly reward. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11 says, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently and the door will be open to you. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Have you been asking for anything lately? Come on, keep on seeking. Have you been seeking? Have you been knocking? You know, I told the teenagers, I said this. Right here, the knock. You know, the knock never gets old to the king. Your knock never gets old to the king. Your asking, your knocking, your seeking, it never gets old. It never gets old. He never gets tired of hearing your knock. He never gets tired of hearing your asking. He never gets tired of your seeking because he wants to be able to answer your request. He wants to be able to open the door when you knock. He wants to be able to give you what you're seeking. He never gets old of your knock. You know, seeking is an attempt to find something. An expectation of a king is to find treasure. We should be in a position of seeking at all times. When you have a seeking at all times, it's then that God can drop in your spirit. Because your position, you're seeking. You're aware of him. You've got a God consciousness about you. You haven't turned him off because it's Monday and you hadn't had your cup of coffee yet and you haven't checked your emails on the computer. See, when you stay in a position of seeking, it's then that God can drop things in your spirit because you're always attentive and tuned to what he is speaking. You're ready to receive. It's like those spiritual antennas, right? So seeking is an attempt to find. It's an attempt to desire. It's an attempt to obtain. It's an attempt to achieve and to ask for from someone. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. In verse 8, for everyone who keeps on asking receives. Everyone who keeps on asking. See, I think a lot of times we stop asking. And whenever you stop asking, you're not guaranteed to receive. Because your asking should be in faith. Right? And he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be open. Or what man is there of you if a son asks him for a loaf of bread and will hand him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish and will hand him a serpent? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give good and advantageous things to those who keep on asking him? How's your asking? How's your asking? What are you going to drop in my spirit today, Lord, is something that I ask all the time. What are you going to drop in me? I'm expecting, I'm asking, I'm sensitive, I'm thinking about you, I haven't forgotten you, I didn't leave you at home and drive to work and you're not there, you're with me everywhere I go, you're in me, you're working through me, I'm conscious of you, I've trained my mind to be conscious of the king because I am the king's representative. How can I represent someone I'm not conscious of? How can I represent someone I'm not even thinking about? How can I represent someone that I have no idea how they function and how they operate? How can I represent someone that I want to hide or I'm ashamed of? So we should be asking, we should be knocking, and the Holy Spirit, we know, is always speaking. The Holy Spirit is always speaking. The Word of God is alive. Another expectation of a king is to have influence. Say, I have influence. And since you have influence, you're to guard your influence. You're to guard it. Because if you give off wrong influence, it can damage. So we've got to guard the influence that we have. You know, David said this. He said, search me and search my heart and know me and find if there's any way within me that would go against God. So you got to guard your influence. You know, the enemy hates your influence. He doesn't like it that you have the seed of the kingdom in your heart and that you're living by kingdom principles, that you understand the word of God, that you can believe God and receive from God. The enemy hates that. So we should have this influence. Our lives should demonstrate the kingdom and its culture on the earth, and our lives should have influence with it. It's kingdom representation. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I don't know about you, but you know, the world is pretty dark and it's getting darker and darker. In fact, the Bible says that lawlessness will continue to abound. And so we can expect that it's just going to get darker. But Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. On the inside of you is the light that he has deposited. When you've called upon his name and you represent him, right? You're the light of the world. He said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, can it? I remember taking a cruise one time and getting off of a port and looking over and seeing a whole city on a hill, houses built into the mountain. We're a city set on a hill. We're the light of the world. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. Let what shine? What should be shining? What should be shining? What should be shining? Before men, so that they'll see the good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You know, if your light is connected to the Word and the Spirit, it should never go out. See, you know, the Word and the Spirit isn't like batteries that go dead. You know, batteries have a little bit of power for a short time, and then they're dead. And even rechargeable batteries over a time go bad. They're not forever. But on the inside of you, you've got the power of the Holy Ghost, and it never goes dead. In fact, that power raised Christ from the dead. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So you've got the power on the inside of you. You're a light, and your light should shine. Your light should shine. Your light should shine. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ gave himself up for you so that you could be his light shining and people can glorify those works. You know, influence, when we're talking about influence and how a king is to have influence comes through your obedience to do the Father's will. Influence comes through your obedience to do the Father's will. It's the new nature on the inside of you through the Spirit. You know, to have influence means you got to move when God says move. You got to go when God says go. And you got to do when God says do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so our influence is important. Our influence is what the king can use to minister to somebody else. Are you hearing me? Our influence is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Say, I am an ambassador for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. Have you been making God's appeal? Have you been speaking and decreeing and commanding some things? See, an expectation of kings is to have influence. When your influence is connected to what you're saying. The church's authority is connected to it is written. So are we making an appeal? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The last point I want to encourage you with is expectations of kings is to govern and work with God. It is the church having its authority. In Ecclesiastes 8:4, we know this scripture, but it bears repeating. It says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Where the word of the king is, there is power. What have you been speaking? What have you been saying lately? Has it been the king's word? Because if it is, there's power present. Proud power to perform, power to do, power that produces not only for our lives, but over situations and circumstances, power for others. What have you been speaking? Because if you've been speaking the king's word, then there's power that's with that word. There's power that's with that word. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. "Now Jesus called together the 12 disciples and gave them the right to exercise power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out on a brief journey to preach the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey that might encumber you, neither a walking stick, bag, bread, money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city to go to another. And as for all those who do not welcome you when you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet, breaking all ties with them, as a testimony against them that they rejected my message.'" Your authority is connected to the right to exercise power that Christ gave you access to. You have the right. You have the right to speak as a king. You have the right to decree as a king. You have that right. And so as a citizen and as a king in the earth, we ought to be speaking and decreeing a thing. What we don't speak and decree will be delayed. So if you're believing for the promises of God, Pastor Marcus, you can come, then you should be speaking the promises of God. You should be decreeing the promises of God. You know, the enemy has no legal right to hinder and affect our lives. He is under our feet, and the authority that Jesus has delegated to us as the church can put him at bay. What are we speaking? An expectation of a king is to begin to operate and move in authority.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you want more, subscribe to our message podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, and SoundCloud. Rating and leaving a comment will go a long way with helping our messages get better circulation. If you'd enjoy watching our weekend messages, visit youtube.com/anchorfaith. We'd love it if you'd subscribe, leave a comment, or a like on the messages. If you'd like to find out more information about us and how we're influencing the world and help support the work we're doing by giving, just visit anchorfaith.com.